So what is the first reading about, my brothers and sisters? You remember it? Prophet saying, "Rejoice, Jerusalem, daughter of Zion. Your king is coming to you. But he is coming in a very particular way. Kings can ride all sorts of beasts of burden. They ride whatever they want because they can afford it. But they choose depending on what they are about. If they are about war, they ride a war horse or they ride a chariot. When it is a time of peace, the king will usually ride a donkey because it's basically the Cadillac of all beasts of burden. Because it has short legs, it's very smooth, it's not like a horse. I mean, horses are good, but man, you get into that trot, it's like, boom, boom, and you're just like bouncing up and down. A horse is for war. A donkey is for peace. Everyone who heard the prophet knew this. We don't, because, you know, I guess you could say, you know, a difference between a Cadillac and, you know, a Ford, whatever, pickup truck with, you know, they need to go, you know, take it into war, right? Driving the Hummer, right? The king is not coming in a Hummer. He's coming in a little Fiat convertible. Not only that, it didn't say just a donkey. It said a colt of a donkey. Even more humble, even more a demonstration of peace. And so this great proclamation of the prophet, this is why on Palm Sunday when Jesus enters, if you look at the different gospel writers, they talk about the donkey and they actually talk about a colt and the donkey and the colt. And then in one of them, he's riding them both together. I don't know how he does that. I don't know if he's got his rear end on one and his feet on the other. But he is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of this passage. But it is a passage of victory. He comes in peace. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the victory that Jesus has accomplished? That he rides on a donkey, not on a war horse. When we turn to the gospel text, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish community who is trying to obey the law, all the hundreds and hundreds of commandments of the law that they must obey. The law reveals the sin, my brothers and sisters. The law was not given to redeem people. It was for them to live and to put sin aside from their life, but they needed redemption. The law did not have the ability to redeem them. They needed a Redeemer, one who possessed communion with the Father, to enter into their life and to share that communion with them, to be reconciled with God. It's very important that we understand that the law in itself did not have the ability to redeem. And so Jesus is speaking to all of these people who are trying as best they can in their humanity to obey the law. And he says to them, "Come to me, all of you who are labored and burdened." It's not an easy task, my brothers and sisters, to obey the law as it is laid out in the Old Testament. Come to me. So what is Jesus going to do? How is he going to make that different? Why is the invitation to come to him? Because the invitation to come to him is an invitation for them to enter into the redemption that he will win. This is his victory, my brothers and sisters. This is the war. This is the battle that he has accomplished. He goes into his death upon the cross in order for us to be able to enter into his death and be redeemed in him. So many people were attached to the law, trying to fulfill, in order for redemption, in order to be pure, in order to be a good people, all of these things, but it's beyond them. And it's burdensome. And so Jesus says, come to me and be redeemed. Enter in, confess your sins. That's why at the beginning of the Mass we come in. What is the first thing that we do? Other than singing a song, greeting each other. The first thing we do is we acknowledge our sins. Jesus says, come to me, profess, claim your sins, and be forgiven. Enter into redemption. Receive my communion with the Father. The second reading today, Paul is writing about this reality of living in accordance with the flesh and the spirit. He's like, you're no longer, he's speaking to the Christian community now, you're no longer operating as you once did in the flesh, in the body, and trying to redeem yourself in order to fulfill the law. Now you have been redeemed. And the beautiful thing is that redemption, what does it do? I've pointed at these paintings before. We enter into the death of Jesus. So this is the picture of his circumcision. He bleeds as he enters into the covenant of Abraham. We enter into his death in baptism in order to be redeemed, to be reconciled with the Father. Through him we have the forgiveness of sins. Something has changed for us. We are no longer the same. The gap between us and the Father is now ended in Jesus Christ. Through him, with him, in him, we have access to the Father. Everything has changed, my brothers and sisters, and it was never a possibility for anyone prior, because Jesus required bringing to us his communion with the Father. Through our baptism, and then the first sign, the first fruit, that we have a change, that something new has come about, the moment of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. What does Paul say? He says, you're no longer living in the flesh. You're now living in the Spirit. And the Spirit is within you. You become a temple of the Spirit. The love of God dwells within you. This is the first sign that something has changed. The third person of the Holy Trinity now dwells within you. See in this a radical transformation. You live in accordance with the Spirit. The burden of the law, my brothers and sisters, was exactly that, a burden of the law, trying to avoid sin but not being justified. Jesus comes, he dies, he offers and invites us to confess our sins and to enter into redemption, to be forgiven, to be reconciled, and to receive the Holy Spirit. The first sign that we have been redeemed. The Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father. And if God is our Father, then we are his beloved sons and daughters. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. This is why when the message of the proclamation goes out from the Jewish community and it enters into Gentile lands, the first thing that they do not have to do is impose the law on the Gentiles, because it was not through the law that they were justified. It was through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the tension in the early church. Well, how much of the law must they do? And Paul is saying to them, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit because they were observing the law. They received the Holy Spirit because they confessed their sins and Jesus forgave them and they entered into his death and there is a new life for them. Why would we have them observe the law when it did not bring life? Now that they have the Spirit to end in the flesh. This is the warning of St. Paul in the second reading. So that was for that community, right? Good. History lesson. We're done, right? I know you're sitting there going, I hope not, Father. There's got to be more. Amen. There is more, my brothers and sisters. What about us? What about us? You know, after the second, third, fourth generation of Christianity, it becomes very easy, especially for children growing up in the church, to look at their parents, to look at their neighbors, to look at the people coming to church and say, okay, if I am a Christian, this is what I'm supposed to do. We look at the outside observance of the Christian, and we say, do this, check, do this, check, do this, check. And it can turn our Christianity into a new law. All the things that we have to fulfill, all of the things that we have to do. But you see, my brothers and sisters, for the first community, there were the Ten Commandments before Jesus, and there are the Ten Commandments following him. What is the difference? The difference is the Ten Commandments were set up to point out sin before. Now, because we are now living in the Spirit, we do the Ten Commandments because we are redeemed sons and daughters of God. And beloved sons and daughters of God, our identity speaks our action. We do not kill. We do not bear false witness against our neighbor. We do not covet our neighbor's goods. Why? Because of who we have become, who we are being revealed in Jesus Christ. So we still observe things of the law. We still have commandments. We still have things that we do, but we do it from our identity, not in order to be so. For all of you who are married, imagine your marriage prep was like this. All right, here's a list for you, man. Here's a list for you, woman. These are your things that you do in marriage. All right, I'll see you at the church in a month from now to get married. You do these things, but I haven't even met the bride, Father. I haven't even met the groom. That's fine. It doesn't matter. You just do these things and you're married. Anybody want to sign up for that? What happens first, my brothers and sisters? Is it not an encounter? An encounter with love? Something that stirs within our heart? Something we see in the eyes of the other who desires to make a gift of themselves for us? Desire for us to receive that gift and to reciprocate that gift? Doesn't marriage start first with an encounter? Our Christian faith, my brothers and sisters, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, over and over, he speaks about the connection between who we are and marriage, the love of God for us, Jesus the bridegroom, us the bride. This beautiful thing, the first generation of Christians became Christians not because they did certain things, because they had an encounter with love. They had an encounter with mercy. And my brothers and sisters, unless we have that first encounter with loving mercy, the things that we need to do as a Christian become burdensome. And the best Christians are the ones that are just simply most disciplined. They've got the greatest human virtue. That's not the reality. That's not the first Christian community. They did great things. They offered themselves in sacrifice and martyrdom. They went to distant countries. They proclaimed the gospel message. Why? Because they were radically loved. And they had encountered that love of God. If I give you that list, here's the guy's list, here's the girl's list. Call me traditional, it's the way it is. Here's the list. Do these things and you're married. No. After a while, that list would become so burdensome, and you would have no idea why you're doing it. And you can simply change that list out for 100 other lists. And this is the reality. This is the way the world looks at Christianity. It looks at the gift of our faith. They simply look at it and go, well, here's all your list. There's your Catholic list of do's and don'ts. And that's pretty hard. That Catholic list is pretty dang long. I like that other list. It's shorter. And what happens in our world? Our Christian lists of things to do become shorter and shorter, don't they? Because that seems to be the view of what we are as Christians. Just a list of do's and don'ts. Well, I found a shorter list in another church down the road. They don't make me do that. They don't make me do this. It's simpler. It's easier. It's easier because we're operating in the flesh. Yeah, I said it. We're operating in the flesh. And some of us here in the church are operating in the flesh still. My brothers and sisters, you ought to have an encounter with the good and loving God. You are to be enraptured by love, his merciful love for you, knowing you, who you are. You are a beloved son, you are a beloved daughter that has been redeemed and forgiven, and you have entered into that love. Only in entering into that, then the actions of love, the list of things for marriage, become easier, because you actually love the person and are loved by them. It is the same for us in our practice of our Christian faith. You will do the good, but your actions will flow from your identity as one who is loved. So what do we do, my brothers and sisters? Last point. What do we do if we're stuck? And no, we're kind of operating in the flesh. Only showing up for church because I know I'm supposed to do it. Not really sure where I am even here. Well, you don't have to go back in time. You don't have to go back to a place and make that first commitment of love. Where can I find that love, Father? Where can I encounter that love? This is the good news. That love is right here. Right now. The whole reason we are gathered on this Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is to open up this sacramental mystery in which the community gathered together, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Spirit, can now enter into this Eucharist. That through him, with him, and in him, the heart of Jesus is torn open. Notice his wounds. Remember, the resurrected body of Jesus has wounds. It means that he is still pouring out his love. We are entering into this. He's not being re-sacrificed. We do not re-sacrifice Jesus, because his offering of himself once and for all was sufficient. But we, who have become the body of Christ, temples of the Holy Spirit, enter into this one offering of himself to the Father. There is no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's brothers, for one's sisters. We enter in to that one offering of himself to the Father. And we do it in sacramental signs. There's no blood being poured out over the altars here. It is in a chalice. His body in the plate. Do you ever notice that that through him, with him, and in him, the priest holds up the body and the blood, and he has them separate? What does that mean? The separation of blood and body, my brothers and sisters, signifies sacrifice. We are invited into this moment. And so do not imagine, like, where did I miss this opportunity of love? Where did I miss this encounter with him? It's right here, my brothers and sisters. This is the good news. You don't have to go, like, man, I missed it a long time ago. What grade were we supposed to have heard that, Father? When was I supposed to have known that? Well, I'm telling you right now. That's why you're here. You're here to participate in the greatest act of love that the world has ever known. The gift of the Son to the Father for the redemption of the world. And we, through him, with him, and in him, make an offering of ourselves in perfect response to the Father, as he has loved us in redemption, in sanctification, as he has loved us now, we reciprocate the gift. Be honest with me, at times does your Christian faith feel burdensome, difficult, challenging? It will be, and it will be even more in our modern society. I don't mean to be pessimistic, I don't mean to be a doomsayer. It will only become more difficult, my brothers and sisters, to live out your Christian faith in the world. How will you do this? How will you not be crushed by what the church asks of you? Receive his love. Encounter his love. Know that that love is for you, my brothers, as you are right now. That love is for you. And you cannot remain the same. Receiving His love, you will not remain the same. You will not remain the same. Have you ever seen a young person fall in love? It's a mysterious thing. Everything that was hard before becomes easy because of the other who loves them. It is the same for us. You cannot simply do the Christian thing. It will crush you. But if you encounter authentically His love poured out for you, if you enter in and receive and participate and abide, that's why that phrase, abide in my love, in the Gospel of John is so stinking important. Because He wants your burden not to be the same or greater. Here, give me this burden and I'll just put another burden on you. He wants you to operate in a new way in His merciful love. And my brothers and sisters, that yoke is easy and light. Sound too simple? Yep. So He's revealed it to the childlike. Not to the wise and learned trying to figure it out, how to figure it, how to save themselves, how to do all of this stuff for themselves. It is simple, my brothers and sisters. Receive His love today, in this moment. Everything is here for you to encounter His merciful love. It's all here. Everything. The greatest act of love. It's all open here. It's all pointing to there. It's all pointing to the Eucharist. It's all pointing to the open side of our Savior. It's all pointing into His heart. This is where the church is to abide. In His heart. In His love. If we do that, my brothers and sisters, the Christian faith and all that we do, the good that we do, will not be a burden to you, because you will know that you are loved. And you will love in return. And the yoke that is placed on you will be light and easy, because you will be operating in the victory that is Jesus Christ. Amen.